I'm thankful that I came under the influence of the truth. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The truth of God will continue to live on when this world is gone and all the elements melt with fervent heat, the truth will stand. All those things that God has declared are unchanging. His truth is unchanging. Truth prevails. In the end, truth will prevail. God will get the glory. The Church of Jesus Christ is described as the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Bible says that we are a people that are striving to advance truth. We try to uphold the truth before a lost and dying world. The truth is a form of light that bring people out of darkness. We pray that the glorious light of the gospel, the glorious truth of the gospel will shine in people's hearts, that they might see their need of eternal life and be saved. We are a people that work and labor to hold God up before a dark and crooked generation. It is growing more and more difficult to do that. The church is a powerhouse of truth. And we can do more than what we're doing. And we probably should strive to do more than what we're doing in the advancement of God's cause, in the advancement of His kingdom, which is a kingdom of truth. The truth about Jesus Christ is important. It's important for our children to understand that truth. It's important for our friends, our relatives, our neighbors. It's important for the world to understand the truth. It's important for us to get the message out. And it's a glorious message, a wonderful message. People are denying the truth today. People have believed lies. The God of this world is deceiving people. And we have a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets. We have a lot of ideologies and philosophies of the world that are deceiving people into believing something that's not factual and not true. And so we're trying to get that truth that stands. It has stood throughout the ages, as that song said, and will stand when the world is gone. And we try to keep telling people about that. Our sinful nature has a tendency to avoid the truth. We really don't like to look in the mirror and see ourselves in relationship to the truth of God's Word. People don't like to even look at the cross and see their relationship to the truth concerning their lostness and their sinfulness and their iniquity and their condemnation in relationship to the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. We want to avoid being condemned before God. And we do all kinds of things to flood our minds and our hearts to avoid the truth. To avoid Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the truth. He is the truth. That definite article is very important. He's the way, the truth, the life. People avoid that, and our biggest problem most of the time is getting people to see their lostness, their sinfulness, their need, their condemnation, to see that they are in a state of despair and they need Jesus. Getting people lost is important before you can ever get them saved. And they have to understand their sinfulness and their condemnation and that they're on the way to hell before they can realize they need Jesus, that they might go to heaven. People avoid the truth. I'm convinced that the church, if we fulfill that song, if we ever accomplish that kind of glory that's revealed at the end of the song that was last sung, we need the aid and the help of the Holy Spirit to bring people to the truth. It takes the power of God. There are principalities and powers and forces that we're warring against. Amen? We're warring against principalities and powers and rulers in the dark places of people's hearts The weaponry of our warfare, it's not carnal, it's spiritual. Amen. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And we need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit to aid us and help us to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know if you sense that in your life. I'm convinced the church needs to return if we have forfeited, if we have lost our sense of need for the Holy Spirit in helping us to do that. People aren't brought to the knowledge of the truth by a bunch of creeds, and they're not brought by some tract. They're not brought by just some information. They're brought to the truth by the power of God. Amen. Our God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God into salvation. We need the power of God. And the Holy Spirit works to convict people. I believe in the power of conviction, don't you? You know, being brought under the power of the Holy Ghost to where you see yourself as God sees you, well, the Holy Spirit pierces your heart. I mean, where the Word of God gets down in your soul. You know, my ability to speak is very weak and very limited. I understand that. I need the power of God in my words. My words cannot get into the soul. My words cannot cut to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, but the Word of God can. The Word of God, accompanied by the Holy Ghost, can pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I've experienced that in my life, where it slays us and lays us open before God. We need that kind of preaching, the kind of preaching that slays us, that exposes us before a God to whom we have to do, where we're open before Him and we're exposed and we're naked and He sees us and we see ourselves as God sees us. Man, we need that kind of preaching. Bringing people to that kind of truth only comes through the power of God. It only comes through the power of God. That's been with the church, in the church, that draws sinners to Christ. We need the drawing power of God to draw sinners to Christ. Come on, folks. You can't come to Jesus on your own. No man can come to the Father but by the Holy Spirit drawing them. They can't come to Jesus unless the Spirit draws them. And we need that kind of power in our churches. We need that in our lives. Need to sense it and feel it and experience it. We need that kind of truth. Amen. That's what brings glory to God in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Well, I'm glad I've experienced that kind of truth. Not just information, folks. Listen to me. It's more than information. The precepts of God's Word is more than just information. The Word comes in power. The kingdom of God is more than just information. It's the Holy Ghost. It's peace. It's power. Listen, we need the kind of working that we see revealed in the book of Acts that existed with the early church. Man, we need that kind of power in our churches today. Sure do. Sure do. I'm not ashamed to ask for it, are you? Not at all. Not at all. And as we drift, and churches go through periods of drifting, come on, folks. I mean, the church, just look at the history of the church. Times where we've kind of drifted away from that. Where the church has drifted and we seem to lose the kind of intensity of power that we need in the gospel to see sinners saved. Our forefathers at times would sense that. They would sense that. They'd get on their faces before God. And they would say, God, God, help us. Show us where we stand. Reveal our sins. Listen, folks, I'm still convinced that the best way for us to find God working among us is for old-fashioned repentance, confession, and submission to God. Surrender to God. Old-fashioned confession. If we confess our faults, He is just and faithful to what? Forgive us. You know, I think it's in the, is it 23rd, 20, no, 24th. Yeah, 24th, 24th Psalm, 23rd Psalm is the shepherd's psalm. But the 24th Psalm before David, before he went up to the feast in Jerusalem, as he began to ponder going up to Jerusalem, and as he was pondering, you know, going into the temple and going into the presence of God and fulfilling his obligations and his responsibility, there was a great weightiness as he journeyed, and all those Jews would journey to Jerusalem during the feast days, and suddenly he would ponder the holiness of God. And in pondering the holiness of God, he became heavy and concerned about going into God's presence, going into the presence of a holy God. And he says, how am I going to go into the presence of a holy God? And it boils down to this: only those who have a pure heart and clean hands. And the only way you can get a pure heart and clean hands is to repent. And that's what he realized. Man, I'm going to see God. Going into the presence of a holy God. I've got to get my heart right. Got to get my life right. Got to get my hands clean. And he confessed his sins, repented of his sins, and God cleansed him and forgave him, and he was able to go and enjoy the presence of God. Now read it, 24th Psalm. That's going to church. That used to be the way we went to church. Yeah, getting right with God. Oh, me. Well, anyway, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I heard the truth growing up. You know, and I know we live in a mixed up, messed up world. It just gets more and more confusing. And, I mean, it's getting perplexing at times. The craziness that's going on in our world, in our society, in our nation, in our community, in our churches. Oh my goodness. Oh my. What kind of messed up thing is going on here and there, and you just like, oh my goodness. But you know what? No matter what, the truth of God will stand. Amen. It's bigger than all of us, isn't it? Folks, listen to me. Just hold on to the truth. If you're the only one standing and you're having to stand alone, stand. Amen. Having done all to stand, just stand for the truth. Amen. Have your loins girded with the truth. Keep fighting the good fight of faith till the Lord comes back. Well, I didn't mean to preach. I just got kind of moved by that song. Oh man, the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. If there's ever been a time the church needs to stand up for the truth, it's today. Amen. Man, I tell you what, there's so much wavering, and you know, we're just... are you perplexed about what's going on in our country? Are you perplexed about what's going on in our nation? I'm concerned. I'm concerned about all of my grandkids are here today. I'm concerned about them. You know, there's been this antinomianism, that's what it's called, where, you know, the kind of people just living any way they want to live, doing whatever they want to do. Antinomianism has kind of seeped into our society, it seeped into our country, it seeped into our community. The existentialism, which is also a philosophy that's kind of bombarded our society, where we just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, that everything is okay. Every man just does what's right in his own eyes, like we read the last verse in the book of Judges. That's going on in our society today. Nobody's accountable to anybody. Nobody's accountable to God. Nobody's accountable to the Word of God. Nobody's accountable to the truth. The government can't tell me what to do. The preacher can't tell me what to do. My parents can't tell me what to do. That's the mentality and the philosophy of our day. Existentialism, philosophy, antinomianism is prevailing in our country to the degree where our government is using our children and their educational system as a pawn to hold us hostage or blackmailing us blackmailing the states to allow people who have a mental disorder, who can't discern by looking in the mirror whether they're male or female. I didn't mean to get off on that. But folks, we need to wake up. This is a judgment of God against our nation. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied that God would judge the nation where He would cause their government leaders to get so messed up in the mind, they would not know right from wrong, good from evil, white from black. And we're there. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, it tells us that God would give us this glorious revelation, but we would reject it, we would deny it, we would become so rejecting of it that we'd start worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And then God would step away from us and He would turn us over to a reprobate mind. And our society has lost its blooming mind. And it is a, listen to me, it is a divine judgment against this nation. People with a reprobate mind. And I'm just going to say it. Homosexuality is a sin. It's a sin against God. And we need to get back to the truth. We're to hold up the truth. That's what the church does. We hold up the truth of God to a world that is so blind and so lost. Now, I'm not saying that a homosexual can't be saved, but he can't continue to be a homosexual after he gets saved. God changes the heart, conforms our lives to the Word of God and the truth of God and the ways of God. And I believe in that kind of spiritual work that goes on in our hearts and our lives, that if we would get back to the truth and uphold the truth and people would get saved, and if revival comes to this country can be turned around. But unless revival comes, we are doomed. 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 So it comes down to us. Bottom line, it comes down to us. We are the salt and the light of this world. And if we lose our savor, this nation will be henceforth good for nothing, and God will cast it under the foot of men. That means armies will march over us. Or the Lord will come back, and the armies of heaven, Jesus on the white stallion, with a host of heaven behind Him, will march on us. And this nation will be brought before the judgment bar of Christ. Amen. Listen, folks, we're in bad shape. I'm concerned. And I'm going to tell you what we need to do. We don't need to lighten up and become more liberal. We need to hunker down. Amen. We need to become more strong. Amen. And we need to just shine a little brighter. Right? Speak a little louder. And if they persecute us, we need to rejoice. When men revile us and persecute us, what did Jesus tell us to do? In Matthew chapter 5, He told us to rejoice. Rejoice for upholding the truth of God in a wicked and perverse nation and a wicked and perverse society. Listen, I didn't mean to preach. I'm going to preach and then we're going to pray, or we'll do whatever. And y'all can testify and sing, do whatever. Y'all be done in a few minutes, okay? It's not going to take me long to get this out, but I got to get this off of me, all right? I believe it's from God. All right? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, He told us that those that do not teach and live the very least of the commandments of God shall be least in the kingdom of God. And He said, those who teach others and living and teaching the commandments of God, those that live and teach the commandments of God, they shall be great in the kingdom of God. That's in 19 of Matthew chapter 5. That'll be my text for today. Matthew 9:5-19. You know what? I'm almost going to say it. The commandments of God, The moral commandments of God are still applicable today. God's moral law. You might say, well, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus kind of fulfilled it? Certainly he did. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. When he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and they were to stop offering up any kind of animal sacrifices. The law, the ceremonial law that obligated the nation of Israel was accomplished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 70 AD, that temple was knocked down, and they've not offered up an animal sacrifice since. Amen. He fulfilled it. Amen. He completed it. He accomplished it. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that the wall of partition was knocked down between, I'm talking about the knocking down of the wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile in Ephesians chapter 2. And what he was talking about there is that the Jewish people, the judicial law, the civil law, they were under obligation to keep the law of God. They were a special nation. But when Jesus offered the gospel to the Gentiles, that was knocked down. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And that civil and judicial aspect of the law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus as well. In establishing the church, when he established the church, he set Israel aside. And their judicial and civil laws that he gave them in the Old Testament were also set aside and fulfilled in establishing the Lord's church. I don't have time to read all the references, but it's there. But the moral law. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. This is important. There is a permanence of God's moral law. And Jesus said in the verses earlier, he said this. He said, not one jot, nor one tittle. Not one jot. Now, a jot is a yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's about this big. Well, it's smaller than the rest of them. It's a little backwards. It's like a seven. Not one jot, one tittle. A tittle was a punctuation mark, like a comma or a period that they used to identify the vowels in the Hebrew language. He was telling us in these verses, and listen to it. This is important. He said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass away till all the law is fulfilled. There's a permanence to God's moral law. We are still under the Ten Commandments. Well, doesn't the New Testament kind of imply that portions of the law, that we're not under obligation, you know, that Jesus fulfilled the law, that when we believe the law was accomplished, etc.? Yeah, you know what is set aside through believing in Jesus Christ? The condemnation of the law. Amen. But Paul said this in Romans 7, about verse 23 or 24. He said, the law is holy. The commandments are holy. It is just and it is good. He said, I would not have known sin if it hadn't been by the law. He said, the law is a schoolmaster to let us know. It's a tutor. It teaches us that we are sinners and we need a Savior. A schoolmaster comes along, takes us by the hand and says, son, you need a Savior, and brings us to Jesus. That's what the law does. But God's morals, listen to me, God's moral standards have never changed. God does not change because they are embedded in His character, and God's character and God's nature cannot change, and His morality back then is His morality today. Amen. What was right then is right today. What was wrong then is wrong today. Oh, I'm thankful that this church has in every Sunday school room a copy of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, look, I didn't come to destroy the law in these same verses. He said, don't ever imply that I've come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Now listen, Jesus kept the law for us, and he also bore the condemnation of the law. And when we come to Jesus, we are no longer under the condemnation. We're no longer under the penalty of the law. for transgressing the law. That's what salvation is. Getting you out from underneath the condemnation of the law. That's what Jesus does. That's what the blood does. But listen, as long as you are still lost and in your sins, and you've not repented of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, you are still under the condemnation of the law. And the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Amen. Die! We're not talking about just physical death. We're talking about the second death. Where you are eternally separated from God and cast into the abyss, where there is wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is unquenched. Amen. Going there, that kind of death. Eternally separated from God throughout the eons of eternity. You today are under the condemnation of transgressing God's moral law, and everybody under the transgressions of God's moral law, under the penalty of God's moral law, they will pay one day. Amen. Unless Jesus pays for you. And so, you know, the New Testament kind of clarifies and classifies those of us that have believed in Jesus. I mean, we're no longer under the law when we have, we're no longer, when it says, let me say this, when the New Testament is talking about we're no longer under the law, it's talking about not being under the condemnation of the law, not under the penalty of the law. Now, there are times where it tells us we're not no longer under the ceremonial law, and we know that. We're not under the judicial law of the Jews. We're under a higher law than that of the conscience and the heart. But when it comes down to God's moral law, all of us are under God's moral law. Amen. It's what reveals the holiness and the character of God. Amen. And we have a society that is moving farther and farther and farther and farther away from God's holy law. And I'm worried. I'm worried about some churches. We have churches today. They say, well, we're under grace. The Old Testament doesn't apply anymore. You ought to read the teaching of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. All of that wasn't set aside. It was all fulfilled.
Amen.
Big difference. See, what was fulfilled in the law was Jesus going and paying the penalty for us. Amen. That is an important element of the fulfillment of the law. But I'm going to stop. I didn't mean to preach this sermon, but I did anyway. God bless you. Listen, I'm concerned. But I'm concerned about churches trying to set aside God's moral standard. You know, there are people today that say that churches have no right at all to take any kind of action against sin. They have no right to discipline any member. Oh, they're afraid it'll make waves. Even when there is blatant disrespect and disregard and disobedience to some of the clearest commandments of God's law. Don't tell me we're not setting it aside too. People, listen to me. There's right and there's wrong. And we need to take a stronger stand for the things that are right. Amen. That the world might know that they have done wrong and come to Jesus. Amen. That's how this thing works. That's how this thing works. God bless you. I'm done. Didn't quite come out like I wanted it to, but it came out anyway. My burden's lifted. I want us to come in this altar. I want us to pray. Oh, get a song, Aaron, and let's sing. And send a friend. You know what? The message of the apostles, I think it's so applicable today. When they made this declaration to the generations they were preaching to, they called upon those generations to save themselves from an untoward. You know what an untoward is? Somebody who's unteachable. Somebody that you can't reason with. Somebody who's just out there and you can't seem to get them to come over to the truth. You can't reason with them. The truth just has no impact on them. Save yourself from an untoward generation. Come to Jesus Christ. Listen, He's the only one that can make you safe and keep you safe. Let's stand. Let congregation stand. I'm done. I want us to get on the altar and have an altar prayer. Sinner, all I can tell you to do is pray for yourself. Amen? Pray for yourself. Church, we need to pray for ourselves too. Ask God to help us, to empower us, to influence us, to help us. Listen, I don't care how wayward other churches may get. I don't care how disrespectful and how low a regard the other churches have toward the truth and toward God's commandments and toward His testimonies and His principles and His precepts and His Word. I don't care how many other churches disregard and disrespect God's holy Word. Folks, I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for this church. You're not responsible for them. You're responsible for this church. Amen. And we need to be in the center of God's will. And we need to hold to God's Word. Because He's an unchanging God. What was wrong then is wrong today. I don't know. I really worry. We're in uncharted territory. I'm not sure what kind of impact this is going to have on these little kids. The perversion. I mean, it's all over the TV. Come on. It's all over the billboards. It's all over the media. It's all in the radios. It's everywhere. It's in the literature, the newspaper. It's everywhere. And it ought to worry you. I don't know the impact, the psychological, no, not psychological, the spiritual impact this is having to these little lambs that are among us, these little souls that are among us. I don't know the impact. Is it going to make them harder? Is it going to make it harder for them to come to Jesus? Is it already making our young people have a harder time coming to Jesus? Is it? Is it messing us up, them up? Messing them up more than us? Probably. I don't know. We're in uncharted territory. My daughter-in-law only has a few more weeks before she gives birth. This church is going to be bringing another child into its fold. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus said we're accountable for the little lambs too. He told Peter that, didn't he? And we're accountable for not just the older, but also the younger. And the one thing we need to do, the one thing we can do, is move closer to God and stand for His truth. Because I know this, that when we stand up for Jesus, He'll always stand up for us. He will stand up for this church. That'll have the greatest positive impact on their lives than anything else. The whole Lord will do the rest. He always accompanies His Word. As we sing this song, I want us to come in this altar. I'm going to ask you to pray for your country. I'm going to ask you to pray for your church. I'm going to ask you to pray for your home. I'm going to ask you to pray for my family, my grandchildren, yours. The impact all of this is having. Folks, we need God. Oh my goodness, we need God in a big way. And let me say this to some of you good, faithful young people that come to this church. God bless you. Keep on keeping on. No matter how difficult and how hard the road gets, no matter how many people go by the wayside, no matter how many people or preachers fail you, you hold on to God. You hold on to the truth. Hold on to His Word. Keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. He said, you keep these things and I will bless you. I'll bless you. You disobey these things, he told Israel, I will curse you. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing.